Okay. Genesis 22. I suspect we have about two more lessons with Abraham. I don't know that that means two more classes, but it'll be two or three more classes that we have. It's getting close to the end for Abraham. And so, remember, we'll be going to Joseph next. But we're dealing with this great test that Abraham was put on. And remember, we tried to emphasize that this indeed was a test, not a temptation. God doesn't tempt anyone, but he does test people, his people, from time to time. And so we can suspect that in our own lives. We are tested in various ways, and that's what he was doing with Abraham. So we looked at some of the problems that Abraham faced with regard to this test. And we looked at the endearment problem, and that has to do with Abraham loving Isaac. If you haven't been here, you know this great test. You should know the great test is the offering up of his son, his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And the Holy Spirit points out there in chapter 22, it was the son whom he loved. And so that would be a problem. That would be hard for Abraham to do. He has waited a long time for Isaac to come. And now some years have passed and we don't know how old Isaac is, but without question, he is a teenager and probably his late teens. There aren't a few commentaries who believe that he was as old as 25. And I sort of myself doubt that he was that old. But one of the things in the very next chapter, by the time we get to the next chapter, Isaac would, when you look at various passes, would be 37. By the time we get to chapter 23. So, you know, to conclude he was 25 is not an outrageous thing. And I won't get into there's a couple of reasons why some people think that he was as old as 25. But he probably was a teenager, maybe even late teens. And so I say all that to say, you know, Ishmael was sent away when Isaac was no later. Again, we don't have revelation on that. We can't be exactly sure. But no doubt Isaac wasn't any older than five, because it was at the time when he was weaned, and they were having that celebration of him being weaned, and that was always, they did that between the ages of 3 and 5. And so, you know, he could have been 3, you know, 3 or 4, 5, in that area. So it's no doubt that when it says that Isaac was Abraham's only son, Ishmael's been gone for so long for all that time that truly it's been just Isaac. And so what was going on? Abraham's developing a relationship with Isaac for, you know, year after year after year, and they have a close relationship. He loves his son, as all of us who are fathers love our sons. And so this would be a very difficult command because of that. We talked about the explanation problem, that God really didn't give any. He didn't give any. He gives a little explanation after it's all said and done. But as he gave the command, there's no explanation. And so that's, again, there's something for us to learn about. God doesn't always explain everything to us. And so he just gives a command, like, why in the world did he decide that baptism was that he'd have the forgiveness of sins in baptism, that we would contact the blood in baptism? Why? Well, does God owe us an explanation? Of course he doesn't. He's God. He is indeed sovereign. And so he doesn't have to explain. There's not a few people, again, who won't be baptized because they just don't see why. Why in the world will we have to be? And they miss the obvious, because that's where you contact the blood. But anyway, it doesn't matter if you understand why or not. Just do it if God has said it. And the evil problem has to do just with how the whole thing would look. Like if Abraham were to do that, you know, a man could be thinking, you know, how's this going to look to my neighbor? What happened to your boy? Well, I sacrificed him. Who told you to do that? God, my God. Oh, you know, of course, he's where he is. They pretty much say, well, oh, your God's pretty much like ours, isn't he? And but no, you don't want that. You don't want people thinking that. So, I mean, to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice, that would be a, you know, human sacrifice. And so you can see, you know, that could be a problem. I don't know if Abraham ever even thought about that, but that certainly is a problem. But then the ending problem, and that's where we left off, that really has to do, again, with working this whole situation out. Of a promise not lining up with a command. And there's not too many times in all the scripture where you see that. Really, I don't think of any right off the top of my head, to tell you the truth. But with Abraham, that would be a dilemma, at least at first. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, I was making the point last week, that I believe that is implied in Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't look it up last week, and so couldn't really be sure about it. I thought I had studied that on one occasion, and evidently I did, because it does. So Hebrews chapter 11. There's a word here that indicates this. You see, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So right away, we know. Now, there's no speculation involved in this. There's no wiggle room at all. It has to be Isaac. He's the one that was named. It's not Ishmael, not anyone else. Eliezer of Damascus, no, had to be Isaac. And so, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so it's the word consider there. That Greek word means to reason out, really. The Greek word literally means to take inventory. And now when you think about that, what are you doing? When you take inventory of something, what are you doing? Right. You're doing some calculating, aren't you? You're thinking about it. You don't take inventory in just a moment, do you? It takes time. You're calculating something out. And that's what this word implies, that this is what Abraham did. He considered this whole situation and he did work it out. But what's great for us is, what did Abraham do as he was trying to figure it out? How is this going to work? Right. It didn't matter. The end result wasn't going to be determined by whether or not he could figure the thing out. He had faith in God. He knew God somehow, some way would work it out. He just didn't know how. It just was a dilemma. Like, if I do this thing, God's not going to fulfill his promise. If I don't, I'm disobedient. And as the Hebrew writer suggested, his final conclusion was, there's only one explanation to the whole thing, and that is, God is going to raise him from the dead. And that is just unbelievable faith. Like, he had never seen that happen before. He didn't know anybody had ever been brought back from the dead. No other relative had ever experienced that or anything like that. But that was the only thing that made sense. And so, by faith, he was going to do what God commanded him to do. But again, as we go back to our text, you notice there that it says at verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. So again, there was no procrastination. There was no hesitation whatsoever. He didn't prolong the situation, didn't put it off. He simply did what God wanted him to do, started the process of doing what God wanted him to do. And again, we learn from Abraham, because if there's ever a command that you don't like, and if I asked you to raise your hand, I won't. But if I asked you to raise your hand, has God ever commanded you to do something that you didn't want to do? The majority of you would raise up your hand. Because we don't relish all of the commandments of God. There's at least at some point. Now that may change in our life. As we grow in Christ, there are certain things where God may command us to do something. We don't want to do it. Maybe later on in our life, we'll learn to appreciate that command and realize, yeah, I want to do that. But there's always things that God says don't do that we want to do. Or you need to do this that we don't want to do it. But the question is, what do we do in those situations? Do we get up early in the morning and try and do what God has commanded us to do? Or do we put it off? Do we try to find a loophole around it? We try to explain it away. And we need to have the faith of Abraham. He didn't understand everything. He was trying to work it out, but he got up early in the morning to do what God told him to do. And so on the third day, then he lifts up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And so by this time, and that's what, you know, Ken asked the question last week about that. And that by this time, he has it worked out, because he tells them, we're coming back. I and the boy will come back again. And so he fully plans to do what God wants him to do. He's going to offer up his son as a burnt offering, but he believes that Isaac is coming back with him. Why? Because God's going to raise him from the dead. And so what great, great faith Abraham had. And it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And now notice that right there. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. What does that tell you about Isaac? He was strong, huh? Right. He wasn't a toddler, was he? He has to be a boy of age. You, even in this picture, I know it's a fictitious picture here, but I mean, it kind of fits the text. He laid the wood on his back, and it had to be enough wood to offer up a burnt offering that involved a human being. Like, you wouldn't just take a couple of pieces of wood to do that, would you? It'd have to be quite a bit of wood, and Isaac was able to carry that wood. That again confirms in my mind that he was of age. He was probably in his late teens or so. Strong enough, you know. It depends on, I guess, how big your boy is, but he had to be big enough to be able to carry all that wood. And so he was of some age there. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yes. Like, at this point, he doesn't know. he doesn't know. He's about to know real fast. But right here, he doesn't know. Because notice in the next verse, it says, and he said, my father, and he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Like, Dad, you forgot the most important thing. You forgot the burnt offering. We have everything else. We have all the little things. But where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide. And we'll get to that, back to that when it comes back up a little bit further down in the text. But God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And many, many sermons have been preached on that. I've preached on this text many times through the years. And I'm always amazed at just how quickly the text gets through that. But you understand why. The Bible doesn't have the time to deal in detail with every story that is of interest. Like the Bible would be this big. I mean, you couldn't contain it all. But this is one of those places you just wish you had a little more information. It kind of like the growing up years of Jesus. Wish I knew a little bit more of that. But the text just goes right through this. Oh, he just bound up Isaac and put him up on the altar. You think there are any emotions flowing at this time? Like, he had to, at this point, break the news to Isaac. Guess what? You're the lamb. And he had to bind him up, which is something. You stop and think about it. Listen, I'll go to my grave thinking that if I got in a scrape with Jordan, I could take him. But I probably don't have. I probably haven't had real confidence in that for several years. Now you can think about Abraham and Isaac. How old's Abraham now? Like, he's pretty much an old man. And Isaac is at probably, let's just say he's even 14 or 15. He might be 18. He might even be 25. But he's big and strong, can carry all that wood. You think he had to agree to allowing his father to bind him up? Yes. I mean, I don't think I could bind Jordan up right now if he didn't want me to. As I got him by surprise. Stop it now. But I mean, there's something to this though. I'm not trying to make a joke of this. It's really Isaac. All the praise goes to Abraham, and it should. I mean, we praise him all the time. I mean, this is one of the greatest examples of faith and obedience that we have in Scripture. And so sermon after sermon has been preached on this. But there is something to be said about Isaac. Isaac allowed himself to be bound up. And you know, who knows? Maybe he's just overwhelmed by emotions. Again, the tears had to be flowing. He is about to kill his son. Isaac is about to be killed. And again, Abraham had to break that to him. And so he bound him up and he put him on the altar. And then, of course, he was going to go through with all of this. It goes on to say that he took out the knife, stretched out his hand there, and get to the right place here. He says, verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter. Now, this is the ESV. I can't remember how the King James reads here, but ESV uses the word slaughter here. He took out the knife to slaughter his son. Because generally speaking, this is an animal, not a human being. And when you're gonna sacrifice a lamb or whatever, what are you doing to that lamb? You're slaughtering that animal, aren't you? Only now it's his son. It's his own son, his only son, whom he loves. He stretched out his hand to slaughter his son. He was gonna go through with it, wasn't he? Because he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. But listen, that's just great faith. I don't know if I could go through with it. I hope I could. I don't know if I could go through with that, even if I knew that a moment later he was going to be raised from the dead. Like, that would be a hard thing to do, to actually plunge a knife into your son. But his hand was outstretched. His arm was outstretched, rather. He was going to do it. He was going to do it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So now, after it's over, and he stops him, now we get a little insight into why was God putting him through this test? Huh? Huh? To see if he was faithful. What does the angel of the Lord say right here? Now I know what? Now I know that you fear God. And now what we don't know is, still there's a question of why did that have to be proven? It seems to me like Abraham has proven that a time or two already as we've looked at his life. But that was what the angel said. Don't hurt him. Now I know. And what he knows now that Abraham will obey God no matter what. And maybe, he knew God, that Abraham feared him. But now he knows he's first. He may love Isaac, but now we know you love God even more. And that's impressive. I wonder if God can look down through the windows of heaven and say that about all of us. I know that you fear me, that you'll do what I tell you to do no matter what. And that's it's quite impressive. We need to try to be like Abraham. We need to try to live our lives in a way that we're answering that question. And the answer is yes. We'll do whatever God tells us to do, period. And that's faith, and it's not easy. And I don't know if any of us would pass with the flying colors that Abraham did. But we need to be trying, and we need to be progressing in that direction. Just growing in Christ. But that's what we should aim at. We should strive to be the kind of people that will obey God no matter what the command is. Yeah, Autumn, and then Greg, and then, yeah. That's right. That's right. And we'll give you even more of that in the next few verses, Greg, and then, yeah. That's very good. That is a good way in which he is a type. All through this text, really, there's different ways where he's a type of Christ, and that is one of them. First Peter emphasizes that, of course, where he was reviled, he reviled not again, and he didn't speak. He took it, in a very real sense. That's what Jesus did. He took it. He could have put a stop to that ordeal anytime he wanted to, but he took it, and he did it for us. And so, yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. He, again, by that point, he's worked it out in his mind. And so he has full confidence that God is going to provide, even if he, again, in his mind, he's going to do it by raising him from the dead. But yes, no doubt. No doubt about that. All right. Now, look at, as we go further, the angel stops him. So he doesn't have to go through with it. Listen, we know that God never was going to have him go through with that. It would have been an evil situation for him to do that. And God wasn't going to do that, but he had to test him, and he did. And so he stops him. Don't harm the boy. And he said, and then at verse 13, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it's the same word really that appeared, I think it was verse 9 back before, verse 8 or 9 back there. But the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh is what the King James, I think the King James actually uses that. What's interesting about that, that second word there, Jireh, literally means to see. And almost all modern translations use the word provide. And some critics, you know, they jump all over things like that because they're not willing to go deep enough and look at it. But they, oh, you know, there is a difference between seeing something and providing something. So this is not like one of those places you think, well, you know, that's just it, the word could go either way. No, to see or to provide. And they think, oh, that's just a contradiction. No, it's not. Because to God, those things are the same. Because God sees and he foresees. And when God foresees something, when God sees that we have a need, that we have a problem, what's he going to do? He's going to provide, isn't he? It's interesting. Again, the word ra'ah is the Hebrew word, and it's almost always translated see. But when you think about God, he foresees, that's prevision. And to him, prevision and provision are one and the same. It was interesting is the Latin word, there's two Latin words for proceed, and guess what those Latin words mean? To see beforehand. And so with God, for God to see, that's the same thing because he's a loving, compassionate God. That's the same thing as providing. Like we can just mark that down. If God sees we have a need, he's going to provide because that's just who he is. That's who he is. And that is very comforting. It should be to all of us. And so Abraham named the place. God provides. And I like, go ahead, Steve, do you have a hand up? Yes. We have to have Abraham's faith. You know, I mean, he had that faith. And so God provided. And that's right. That's a good passage there. It's interesting that, you know, sometimes I mentioned it's a translation. It's called The Message. And I wouldn't recommend it at all for you to have as your study Bible. It is a very loose translation. But every once in a while, it gets things just right. And it took that Hebrew word and kind of combined both thoughts with it. That God sees to it is is how it put it. And that's pretty much it. That's pretty much hits it right on the head. God will provide. How? He'll see to it. Like you think about this lamb. Well, what are the chances of there being a ram caught in a thicket at this particular, right at this moment? God saw to it, didn't he? Like you just think about, remember, any sacrifice to God, that couldn't have been just any ram. What kind of sacrifice does God demand? Right, one without spot and blemish. So it just happened to be right at the time when the angel of God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, a ram without spot and blemish got caught in a thicket so Abraham could use it as a sacrifice. It's just God seeing that thing through. He provided, just like Abraham believed he would. He did. And if we believe that God will, he'll provide for us. Philippians 4 at verse 19, Paul emphasizes that God will provide all our needs. We just have to believe that. Now, Steve said we also have to make sure that we're living right, because if we're going around disobeying God and not seeking first the kingdom of God, we can't count on the providential care of God. But as long as we're faithful, God sees to it. That's who he is. And Abraham caught that. He knew that. And so he named the place God sees to it, or God will provide. All right. So then the last part of this is that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." And so he took this occasion to once again renew this Abrahamic covenant, this promise that he had made. Verse 18 is the most important part. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And who's now, when it talks about offspring there, by now we should know who that is. Who is that referring to? That's referring to Christ. That's referring to Christ. "And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Notice the language there. In the Bible, language matters. Little prepositions matter. Where are all nations going to be blessed? In his offspring. That means in Christ. That's the only place where anybody can ever experience a spiritual blessing. In that offspring. In Christ. Not around Christ, not near Christ, in Christ. That's where it is. And that goes all the way back to Genesis, the promise, the Abrahamic promise, in your seed, in your offspring, all families, all nations will be blessed. But in order to take advantage of that, you have to be, of course, in Christ. All right. Let's see. That's about it right there. We can close. We don't have to hit the last part of that. Just gives a little genealogy. Some interesting things in there, but we'll not deal with that now. That brings this to a close. The bell, we have just a couple of seconds. So next we're going to look at Sarah. And of course, in chapter 23, Sarah dies. And so, a sad, of course, situation, but That's what 23 is all about. Yeah, Matt. Yes. Yes. Probably. Have I? Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, we'll not do, I know I have maybe preached a lesson on it. I can't remember now if we've even touched on it in this class, but there is a strong belief that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ, because he is without question divine. He's deity. He says things and attributes things to himself that you can only attribute to God. And so, no, you know, there's speculation involved in it, because it's never said it. But even, I think what, on Sunday night, I talked about the Corinthians, and that they were, that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, when you look at the original situation where they were being followed, they were being followed by the angel of the Lord. And so, there's a lot of little pieces when you put them all together. That leads a lot of, probably the majority of scholars, to think that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. So, but it's debatable, you know, it is debatable. Yes, Greg. Right. Yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, and there's several. If we were to do a study just on that, there are many statements that lead no doubt to the fact that the angel of the Lord is divine. And so, but there are some who don't accept, and you know, You know, it doesn't. Your soul is not going to hang in the balance of that question. But it is an interesting study. Yes.
One of the things written for our learning.
Right. That's right. All right. All right. So next week, then, we'll take a lesson. There may be one more lesson to get to after this, one or two. But we're coming to the end of Abraham's life, and it begins with the death of his beloved wife, Sarah. So a sad situation, but there's some interesting things to talk about in chapter 23. So we'll do that next week.